Oh, am I on? All right. So this morning we have Larry Young preaching. So Larry is a friend of mine. He is our church health coordinator in the presbytery. And a funny thing about Larry is I asked him to preach way back in February, and he had mentioned to me this morning before we got breakfast, "You're the type of person that I knew was going to show up 15 minutes early to breakfast." And indeed I did. So in God's providence, we talk a lot about providence here at Christ Pres. We actually spent a lot of time with each other in the February meeting. We were on the same plane ride from Portland. I had to go from Portland to Seattle to get home. I couldn't get a direct flight after moderating. And the Lord saw fit that we'd be on the same plane, and we had dinner together. And in our conversation, Larry said, "You know, I'm retired now, and I can fill in for guys when I'm in town for Presbytery." And I thought to myself, "You know what? We're having Presbytery in Idaho, and I really don't want to preach after moderating for 2 days. It's a lot of work." So I reached out to Larry and asked if he could preach way back in February. So he's going to bring the word this morning, and he's uniquely equipped to talk to us this morning because his church went through some similar stuff like us with our whole building project and everything. So I'm really looking forward to hearing what he has to say this morning. So I'm going to pray for you, Larry, before you take over from here.
I can always use a
Oh, you're fine, Tom.
I took it vicariously.
It's okay.
I know what you meant.
Yeah, let's pray. Lord, I pray for Larry this morning as he brings the word. May you anoint him with your presence. May our congregation know that you are present with us and that you wish to speak to us. May your Holy Spirit illuminate our hearts this morning. May we be open to your word, and may you move in such a way that we are obedient to your word as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. And just a couple other things real quickly about me. So I've been married for 49 years to my wife, Sally, and we have three grown children. They love us so much, they all moved far away from us. So that means that in order to visit our grandkids, we have to get on planes to go to Denver, San Diego, or Dallas. So that's where they live. So we have six grandkids, and we flew all during the pandemic, by the way. That was kind of an odd time to be flying, but we did because we really wanted to see our grandkids. And, you know, it was really strange going into Denver Airport and only seeing like two or three planes and all those different, you know, gates, and then walking down the big, huge aisles that they have at that airport, and everything was shut down. It was a very strange time, wasn't it? Praise God we got out of that whole thing. So anyway, so I've been retired since 2019, and we're still part of the Jacksonville Church, which is the church I pastored for 34 years. I'm pastor emeritus there, and as Doug indicated, I'm also the church health coordinator for our presbytery. So enough about me. So let's turn in our Bibles. I'm not going to read that entire passage that you see there. We're going to pick it up in verse 21 of Exodus 14. So if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 14, this is going to be from the English Standard Version, ESV. So I like to have people stand to show their respect for God's word. So if you would stand, please. We'll pick it up here in verse 21. This is a very famous account that you all know, I'm sure, pretty well. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning, watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before the Lord, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, The Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh and that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And this is God's word to us. Please be seated. Well, I think it's fitting that we look at this particular text in the life as we think about the, you know, where you are as a church congregation in your progress, in your life cycle, if you want to call it that. You know, I understand that you're exploring expansion plans to enlarge your sanctuary space, and that's a great opportunity for you. I want to encourage you with that. And so we're going to be talking about faith today. Praise God that he is, you know, allowing you to expand. And this opportunity has presented itself to you. And praise God that new families are coming and new people are showing up in worship. That's something to really thank God for and rejoice over. And I want you to know that your presbytery and denominational leaders rejoice with you as well. So we're all in this together, you know, and so we're happy and very pleased with what's going on here as well. So just want to let you know that. Well, what do we learn from this biblical account, which is probably one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture? We learn that we are called as God's people to move by faith. That's what we're called to do. It's very simple. When God calls us to move on something, to change something, to tackle something that appears somewhat daunting and maybe even overwhelming, God wants us to move by faith. God promised the Jews long before Moses that he was going to provide for them a land flowing with milk and honey, a beautiful and prosperous land. He promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all their descendants that he would provide this beautiful land. And then God promised Moses that the people would be delivered. They would be released from captivity in Egypt. And God promised that he would lead them out into this land flowing with milk and honey. And God kept all those promises. He is the great promise keeper, is he not? Now, God had called Moses, as you remember, through the burning bush theophany there in the early chapters of Exodus. And God told him in the desert of Midian to go to Pharaoh, to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And as you recall the story, remember Moses was reluctant. He didn't want to do it. And we can all sympathize with Moses, can't we? You know, I mean, that's a pretty overwhelming task to appear before the Pharaoh of Egypt. Basically, the king, this enormous nation, very powerful nation, and tell him to let all these slaves, these thousands and thousands of slaves, be released. But Moses finally relented. He went along with it. He took Aaron, his brother. They went to Pharaoh. You guys know the story, how Pharaoh refused, kept refusing. Plagues came, one plague after another. Finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh let the people go. And the most devastating and severe plague of all, Pharaoh relented and let the people go. So we read about this in the earlier verses, I should say, of chapter 14. And if you'd look again in your Bible there in chapter 14, look in verse 8. So Pharaoh let the people go, and so they were leaving. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. I kind of like that word, defiantly. It's, you know, they were mad. They were going out, you know. But the New Revised Standard Version says they were marching out boldly. So I like that one too. I like them both for different reasons. Boldly, defiantly. That's how they were leaving. They were leaving with great confidence. That's the thing that we need to grasp. These thousands and thousands of Hebrew slaves were finally being released from all these hundreds of years of bondage, and they were marching out boldly, defiantly, with great confidence. Now, unfortunately, that defiance and that boldness soon changed. God, this whole thing with Pharaoh hardening his heart and deciding to pursue them, you know, quickly their attitude and their whole countenance changed, didn't it? They became fearful, apprehensive. And we read later about this fear that they were going to experience. So the question that I asked many, many years ago in reading this passage and perhaps first preaching on it was, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Why didn't God just let the people go? Well, if you think about it, God wanted to show his power to his own people. He wanted them to see a very visible demonstration of the power of God, the miraculous power of God. And so, so they got to see that, didn't they, with the parting of the Red Sea. Moses raising his staff, his hand, and the seas parting. My goodness. What do we learn about moving by faith as the Israelites experienced a visible demonstration of God's power? Well, we see, and this is if you're taking notes, that we move by faith in spite of fear. We move by faith in spite of fear. So look again in your text here and look in verse 10 and 11. We read this. When Pharaoh drew near, meaning Pharaoh and his army, or Pharaoh's army, I should say, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. You see that? The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt?" So they're really upset. You know, they're afraid. They take it out kind of on God to begin with, and then they start launching at Moses because he's their human leader. The people are afraid, and yet they're still moving. They didn't stop. They didn't really have much of a choice, did they? Have you ever noticed that when something fearful happens in our lives, or something that makes us fearful, that we question God? God, why is this happening? God, why did I just lose my job and I can't provide for my family now? Or why did my spouse just lose her job? You know, and it's really going to cut us back in what we're able to do and provide for our kids, for our grandkids, for our retirement fund. God, why did you allow me to get those cancerous tumors? You know, when those kind of events occur in our lives that are surprising and difficult, we often respond in fear, don't we? And this is exactly what the Israelites were feeling. They were afraid. They had the mighty Egyptian army right on their heels. And they had this enormous sea right in front of them, see? So they were kind of caught between a rock and a hard place, weren't they? I mean, my goodness, what's your choice at this point, you know? So we question God. Sometimes we try to negotiate with God when we encounter difficulties, things that cause us to be afraid. We try to we bargain with God, don't we? God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. I remember many years ago, reading Guidepost magazine, seeing a picture of a small little chapel, tiny little chapel that had been built right next to a road in one of the Midwestern states, and I can't remember which one. And it turned out a soldier from World War II had built this chapel. Do you know why he built it? He kept a promise to God that if God got him out of that thick of the battle that he had been in, he would build him a chapel. And he fulfilled his vow. He fulfilled his promise. Now, as I said, besides crying out to God, the Jews questioned Moses' leadership. That's what happens sometimes for us too, don't we? We start looking and blaming other humans when something occurs in our lives. We might blame the boss for firing us. Or we blame the doctor. We get upset with the doctors because they didn't, you know, they had 2 years to get this thing figured out, and now they're telling me I've got cancer. What's going on, right? That's a common human experience. How did Moses respond to the people accusing him? Well, look in verse 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." He's trying to quiet the troops, isn't he? Basically, cork it, guys. God's going to take care of them. Just be quiet and depend on the Lord who's going to fight for you. He's going to do it. You don't need to be afraid. Now, as we think about your experience here at Christ Presbyterian, when you're starting to do something that's going to require faith, it's easy to become afraid. It's easy to say, why don't we wait a while? Let's see what happens. Let's wait and see if God brings 100 more people first. Let's wait and see if we can increase our budget a couple $100,000 before we try that. Right? That's the kind of thing that we do as human beings. Most of us love stability. We love certainty. We want sameness. We want things the way they are, right? We get comfortable with that. We like that. But do you remember the 7 last words of a dying church? Do you know what those are? We never did it that way before. The 7 last words of a dying church. So God wants his people here in this text to move by faith in spite of their fear, and they do. And then secondly, they move by faith in spite of the challenges ahead of them. And if you want to make that personal, we move by faith in spite of the challenges ahead of us. And of course, there was a huge challenge ahead of them. Right? That big red sea. Let's look in verse 15 and 16 in the text. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Notice that. You've got to keep moving forward. Keep going. Don't stop. "Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." Now look over to verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." So these Jews kept moving forward, and the water was there, and then all of a sudden, things start moving. Waters start separating. I'm trying to remember which movie it was that Charlton Heston was there playing the part of Moses. Was that, what was it? 10 Commandments. That's a great movie. I remember it well. Just can't remember the name, But it was a great movie. But anyway, so I had that picture in my mind of Charlton Heston standing up there, you know, holding the thing, and the water's just separating, right? They're blowing. You see this massive wind blowing up these walls there. Now, they kept moving in spite of that huge challenge ahead of them. What a great lesson for us. What a great lesson. When God leads you to do something for Him, for His church, for a ministry that He's called you to, you keep moving in spite of obstacles. You keep moving by faith. A little later, I'm going to share with you about the miraculous victory God won for the church that I pastored for 34 years. The victory had to do with building a whole new facility on 10 acres of property in our town, our little town. I live in a town that only has 3,000 people. You know, before we had the conditional use permit, before we had any of the building permits, we decided to launch a major capital funds campaign to raise money to build this facility. Now remember, we didn't have any permission to build. So we were doing this on faith. We were moving forward by faith, in spite of the challenge of gaining approval from the proper authorities to build the church. So in the fall of 1999, we hired a Christian fundraising group by the name of Cargill and Associates. Howard Cargill came out from Dallas, Texas. He told us, as he met with our leaders, he said, "You guys, this six-month campaign that I'm going to put together for you, you will grow spiritually." He says, "I can guarantee it." And we all thought, at least I thought, yeah, I bet they say that to everybody, you know. Mr. Skeptical here. And you know what? After looking back on those 34 years of ministry, he was absolutely right on. We had never, in the 34 years I pastored that church, we never had another six-month period of time where our people grew as much spiritually as they did through that campaign. To see the type of sacrifices that were made, the gifts that were given, it was almost unbelievable, bordered on miraculous. To see what people were doing to make this happen. We had a young mom who had three little kids. She decided that for her three-year pledge, she was going to get up every morning at 4 a.m. and she was going to deliver newspapers. This is back when we all used to have newspapers. She was going to deliver newspapers. And she did for 3 years. She got up at 4 a.m. every morning and delivered papers. And then she took the money that she got and gave it all to our building campaign. And then we had more, you know, if you want to call them larger gifts than that, of course. We had people giving property. We had people giving stock. Now, Cargill had told us that we could raise 2 to 2.5 times our annual operating budget, which at that time was about $275,000. So when all was said and done, we raised $2 million out of that thing. So it was unbelievable. Because the congregation decided to move on faith, see. So I want to encourage you, as you think about your church, keep moving forward. Don't let obstacles get in your way. Trust the Lord, He will provide. And that's not just a little cliche that I'm giving you. It's an absolute truth. God honors people who move by faith. He will honor you. He will respect what you've done. And He will give you blessing as you move by faith. Seek the Lord's face. So finally, we move by faith because God wins the victory. That's the final third point that I want to make. God wins the victory when you move by faith. Let's look again in our text at verse 23. It says, "The Egyptians pursued, went in after them and to the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces. and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them." They saw what was going on. Wow. I mean, how would you like it being an Egyptian officer or soldier and knowing exactly what's going to come down? I mean, this is, talk about fear. Now, look down to verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." God intervened in a way that the Jews never would have imagined. Who would have thought that this is the way God would take care of the mighty Egyptian army pursuing them? And the text tells us not one of them remained. Not one. They were all drowned. God parted the sea. He allowed his people to move through the sea on dry ground. He completely destroyed the Egyptian army. And what did the Jews do? They just kept moving by faith. They did what God told them to do. Now, I told you I'd come back to the miraculous deliverance of what happened with us in our church. So we started the process of building this new facility in 1996. We didn't finish it until 2006. It took 10 years to build this church. 10 years. We were in litigation for 7 of those 10 years with 2 different groups. Who would have thought that at a little town in southern Oregon that there would be such hostility towards God's people? Now, you need to know, I want to speak highly of my community, because 75% of the people there were all for us. And we know that because we took a survey of the town. We took the time to go around door to door to ask people. So the great majority of the people were behind us. The problem was with the kind of the authorities, the powers that be, see. So the first opponent that challenged us in court was our own city council. So we had to go to battle against them. And then once we got that resolved, we had a private citizens group that took us on in court. This particular group were really aggressive. And they had some ex-attorneys that had moved there from Texas. They did not want our church located. You say, what was the problem? Well, at first, the problem was traffic. They were afraid that our church was going to generate too much traffic in the neighborhood, you see. So we hired 2 different groups to come in and do traffic studies. We paid for the whole thing ourselves. They came in. They did traffic studies. They did a very thorough study. They documented that there was not going to be a problem. The church could handle that. The road systems could handle it. But that wasn't sufficient for this private citizens group. Oh, no. It kind of came down to a pride thing. It's like, who's going to win this, you see? Who's going to win the battle? Unfortunately, that's what happened. So I was very discouraged with all of this. I was really at a point about throwing in the towel and just saying, God, maybe you want me to go somewhere else or do something else. And I was really seriously considering that. One day in my quiet time, the Lord told me by the Spirit to start praying for confusion to come over the opposition. Confusion. I thought, that's kind of an odd thing to pray. So, okay. I told our prayer teams, I said, start praying for confusion. They looked at me like, are you losing it, Larry? You know. And I said, no, this is what the word that I got here. So they did. They started praying for confusion. 3 months after we started praying for confusion, here's what happened. Our opponents, the original attorney, a very talented woman attorney, changed law firms. She went to work actually for the federal government, so they had to hire a new attorney. And so they were, you know, they were so proud of this new guy they hired from Eugene. Oh, this guy, he's really smart. They were trying to intimidate us. And, well, this really smart guy from Eugene got the dates mixed up on the filing deadline with the Oregon Court of Appeals. He was supposed to have his paperwork in by February 1st, and he thought he had until February 15th. He got the dates confused. That's how we won our conditional use permit to build our church. You talk about the power of God. Let this thought sink in deeply. When you choose to move by faith, God will honor that choice. You know, we had a line item in our budget at Jacksonville. And the line item was called faith income. Do you know why we put it there? Because we had a lot of times where we'd have a stewardship campaign and we didn't raise quite enough money to pay for all the stuff we wanted to do. So conveniently, we just stuck in this line item. And we told the congregation what we were doing. We said, we're going to put in a line item here. It's called faith income. And if we don't get what we're supposed to get or what we need to get, we're just going to go out on faith and put in like $5,000 or $10,000 or $15,000, stick it in there, and believe that God's going to provide. He always did. People kind of liked that in the church. They thought, well, that's kind of neat. And so people would just give money for faith, that line item for faith income. See? So my word to you today, Christ Presbyterian Church, is to be a people who move by faith. Move by faith in spite of fear. Move by faith in spite of challenges ahead of you. And move by faith because God wins the victory. He will do that for you. Let's pray. Lord, you call us to be a people of faith because you are a faithful God. Great is thy faithfulness. And I pray for this congregation, Lord, these weeks and months and years ahead, that they would continue to be a people who look to you, who trust you, who want to be a people who move by faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.